And we thank you so much for being here tonight. We do have a great crowd. We're so thankful and grateful that all of you are here. And we hope that God will bless you as a result of being present tonight for our time of study together. I remember that great hymn, David, actually from a number of years ago. And those of you that have been in the body of Christ for a long time can well remember that that was the theme song for the International Bible Hour, Brother V.E. Howard. Out of Texarkana, Texas. I know that many of you remember him. Great gospel preacher. And that song, I'm Bound for the Promised Land. And what a wonderful thought to know that someday you and I will be able to go to the Promised Land. I see many of you fanning out there tonight. I know it is a little bit warm in here. But just think about this. It's warmer outside. And anyway, it's rather hot outside, actually, to say the least. But anyway, you know, through the years, I've had the opportunity to speak at numerous memorial services, one funeral after another through the years. And I'll never forget an occasion. It was really, really hot, and it was in the month of July. And it was in one of those years, you know, we had that string of 100-degree weather, one right after another. And one of the members of the church had died, and his wife had predeceased him, and so his daughter was living, and she lived in Florida. But anyway, she came, and we were talking about plans for the memorial service, and she told me, she said, I would like for you to sing, or for get a group together to sing at my father's funeral. And I said, well, I think that can be arranged. And she said, well, now, it's going to be outside, it's going to be hot. It's July, but it's going to be a graveside service. And I said, well, that's all right. We try to be accommodating where we can. And I asked her, I said, well, what was your father's favorite song? And she said, well, it was Silent Night. And I said, well, okay, we'll do our best to do that. And so anyway, I thought, you know, how are we going to get through this without breaking up? But hot day in July, we were standing out there, but before, let me get back to this, boy, there's some of you remember Brother Tom Dunbar, who was an elder here for many, many years, and Tom was supposed to assist with the funeral, and so I went over and I talked to him, and I said, Tom, I said, they have a little strange request, and I said, they have asked for us to sing this man's favorite hymn at the cemetery, at the graveside service, and he says, well, that's all right. He said, what is it? And I said, well, they've asked us to sing Silent Night. And he said, Silent Night in July? And I said, yeah. And they've asked that we close with Rudolph. Of course, I was jesting with him. They had not asked Rudolph, but they had asked for Silent Night. And I couldn't help but think we were standing out there singing at that memorial service. And I see Ben back there. I don't know if Michael remembers this or not. But anyway, there were four of us, and we were formed a quartet, and we were singing Silent Night in July. And I know if anybody had heard us, they would think we were absolutely nuts or out of our mind, but it really was the request. And that reminded me, really, of a story that I heard some time ago, David, and it really was about a song leader who was known for his majestic voice, his leading the congregation. Well, anyway, he came home one day, and his wife was could tell that he was visibly upset. And so, anyway, he had been talking to someone about a funeral, like we were talking about a moment ago. And anyway, this woman had lost her husband, and his wife asked him, said, well, what's wrong? And he told her, he says, well, he said, it's the strangest request I've ever had. But said, this woman has asked that I sing her husband's favorite song at the memorial service. And she said, well, what is it? And he said, Jingle Bells. Well, he was troubled and because he didn't really think that was appropriate for this solemn occasion. Well, he struggled and he prayed about it and finally decided to honor the grieving widow's request, her wishes. Well, at the funeral, still somewhat sensitive about all of this and how some of the mourners might react to him singing Jingle Bells at a funeral, he carefully introduced the song with words about appreciating the sense of humor and the lightheartedness of the wife that remained, the widow. And the widow had been very tearfully upset during the entire service. And hearing the introduction to her late husband's favorite song, she sat up and began to appear as if she were quite interested in what he was going to say. And as the song leader began the song, the widow began to smile, and her tears began to dry up. She was actually giggling as he concluded, and he felt glad that he had decided to honor her request, since it had obviously been so comforting to her. After the service, however, she thanked him for sharing his music and song, and with a big grin, she added, "By the way, my husband's favorite song that I requested was not Jingle Bells, but When They Ring Those Golden Bells." You know, there are all kinds of things that happen when you try to communicate with people. Now, I want to communicate with you tonight about something that probably you've never, ever heard a lesson on. And it really is the subject of manna. How much do you know about manna? You will remember that in the Old Testament, that God supplied ancient Israel with manna from heaven every day when they were in the wilderness. And in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, if you were to read verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, "And they did eat of the old corn of the land, and on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn the selfsame day. And the manna," listen to this, "and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." God had made a promise to Israel when he took them by the hand and led them out of Egyptian bondage, but you will remember that they wandered in the wilderness for over 40 years. But during that whole time, God fed them with manna and quail from heaven. And so now that they finally have inherited the wonderful land of Canaan, the Bible says that the manna ceased. You know, that was kind of a sad statement to me until I really got to digesting and really thinking about it when it says that the manna ceased and they ate of it no more. I first thought that it was sad, but then I began to think about the fact that it was a wonderful thing because they had become beneficent of the great promise of Almighty God. For 40 years, they had wandered in the wilderness and they had waited for this inheritance that they have now finally experienced. Abraham and his descendants waited for it. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 through 17. God had told him that he was going to bless ancient Israel through his seed. Isaac waited for it. Jacob waited for it. Joseph waited for it in Genesis, the 50th chapter in verse 24. Moses waited for it, Exodus chapter 6. Israel is at the border of the fulfillment of the promises of God. But they're in for a number of changes. What is going to happen is something perhaps they couldn't imagine. They were in for battles, one battle after another. They were in for losses. You would think that after they entered into this land of promise, or as we were singing a moment ago, "I'm bound for the promised land," that must have been their theme song as well. That's amazing sometimes how these songs work out into the lesson. I know David and I didn't talk about that, but I can tell you that must have been their theme song, "I'm bound for the promised land." But there would be miracles, there would be losses, there would be homes and fields that they didn't build or even plant. A change they may not have thought about was the end of manna. What is manna? And there are some things that we need to understand that the manna actually provided. When you read in Exodus chapter 16, you learn that God's grace was given to his people. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day." Did you know they could only pick up enough for that day? They could not gather up more, for if they had gathered up more, it would have spoiled. Now, there was one exception. God told them to go out. on the sixth day and gather up enough for that day and for the following day, which was the seventh day, or the Sabbath. He says that I may prove them whether they will, listen to this, walk in my law or not. And it shall come to pass that on that sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now let's talk a little bit about this manna, and I want you to see the spiritual implications of manna and how it relates to us today. That manna was very small. People always ask questions about it. Well, what was manna like? Manna was very small, according to Exodus 16 and verse 14. One thing that we learn from all of that is the fact that God does not need things that are large and impressive to attract the attention of people in this world. He said one time that even a cup of cold water given in my name shall not go without its reward. Let me tell you something. A kind word spoken will not go without its reward. A good deed done will bless other people in our world. And that's why Jesus, according to the book of Acts chapter 10, went about doing good. Not being good, but doing good. Christianity is active. And so that manna was very small. Do you realize that the smallest deed done in this life does not go without recognition from heaven? God takes note of everything. Jesus even said about things that are small, if you had so much faith, even as the grain of mustard seed, which was the smallest seed, he said, you could say to this mountain, be thou moved into the sea, and it would be moved. But there was something else about the manna. The manna was round, according to Exodus 16 also. You know, God uses natural and logical forms to attract our attention. Do you know that love is round? It really is. We always sing that old song, Love Makes the World Go Round. But do you know, in reality, love is round. It is circular because when you love is something you, listen, you can give it away and you can still hold on to it. It's the only thing that you can really hold on to and give at the same time. And when you love someone, that love goes all the way round and it comes back to you. It does. It was white. You read the book of Exodus again, chapter 16, you understand that it was white. It symbolized the purity that it came from God. God often used symbols, familiar, and things that were comfortable to his creation. And white represented purity and health. God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. As white as snow. White has always been a symbol of purity. That's why one who's getting married, the bride always walks down the aisle in white. There's something else about manna, and that is that it came at night. Do you know God didn't bring manna down from heaven during the day? You ever wondered about that? Why he didn't do that? You think about all the great things that happened at night. Jesus was born when? At night. And the star signified his birth in Bethlehem of Judea. And in Exodus 16, verse 13 through 14, the Bible tells us that the manna fell at night. God didn't need man to observe his activity for it to occur. You know, a lot of times we hear people say, well, if I could just see God, then I would believe. Or if I were to see some miracle today, then I would become a believer in God. But the manna fell at night. And every morning when those Israelites got up, they went out to the fields and they gathered up the manna. Now, there's something else about it also, number five, and that is that it was misunderstood by those who found it. They called it manna. You know what? I've had many people ask me, they say, well, what in the world is manna? I would be quick to tell you the answer to that. I don't know. Did you know that the word manna in the Hebrew meant, and this is it, the definition of it, what is it? That's the definition of manna. You could tell me perhaps what manna is as much as I could tell you. It was misunderstood by those who found it. They didn't know what it was. But they knew it came from God. They knew it came from heaven. It was sufficient, number six, for every person's need. Exodus 16, 17 through 18. For 40 years, manna was sufficient for their nutritional needs of the young, the old, the rich, the poor, man, woman, leader, and follower. Isn't that reminiscent of the gospel itself? The gospel of Jesus Christ is sufficient for every man's salvation, regardless of your gender, regardless of whether you are a man or a woman, whether you are black or white, whether you are rich or poor, we all are sufficient with the gospel of Christ. There's something else, though. The Bible says in Exodus 16 and verse 31 that this manna, this food that fell from heaven, was like it tasted like a wafer made with honey. It was sweet to the taste. It was very palatable. The Bible says in Psalms 34 and verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. But number 8, the Bible says it was to be passed on to others in verse 32 of the same text. Listen to what Moses said. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. He says, fill an omer. Now, an omer is just simply a measurement. If you will, it is a unit of measurement. And I'm told that actually one Israelite could eat a omer full of manna in a given day. He could. But God told him, he says, to fill an omer or a measurement here, he says of it, to be kept for your generations that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Now that brings up a big question. Why didn't that manna spoil when they took that measure and put it away for future generations that would be born? I don't know. Can't explain that. But it didn't. And the Israelites would tell their future generations about how God had taken them and had led them to the promised land by way of the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. It certainly is characteristic of all of God's blessings for us, isn't it? It is. There's something else about manna, and that is the way you gathered it, you had to bow down. You couldn't stand up here and reach down unless you got a long arm. You had to actually bow down to pick up that manna off the ground. Exodus 16, 14 and 15. You know what? God expects us to bow down in humility, doesn't he? To receive his gospel. Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. But there's another little word to that. He says, unless you humble yourself and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. But there's something else. God expects us to share in his work of receiving his bounty. For nearly 13,000 days, the people of Israel picked up manna and they ate it and then ate it again over and over and over. And as a matter of fact, in the book of Numbers chapter 11 and verse 8, the Bible says something very interesting here. It talks about the fact that the Israelites tried various ways to make that manna more appealing and appetizing. They probably had fried manna, baked manna, boiled manna, stewed manna, barbecued manna. Who knows? Maybe they tried out some of Martha Dean or Paula Dean or maybe some of her recipes. I don't know. I don't know about you. I'd kind of like to have some of her recipes. But they tried it every way in the world to make it more palatable. It's like us. How many ways can you eat potatoes? But there's something real interesting about this manna. It supplied ancient Israel more than anything else with hope. For when they ate their daily meal, there was a promise of God that it would be there tomorrow. Have you ever been in a situation where you said, well, I don't know where our next meal is coming from? They did. They knew that God would supply that manna and that God would make sure that it fell during the night and that they would not go hungry. That tells me, David in the Old Testament said, I've been young and I've been old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's people begging bread. God always met their need. And in the book of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, why do you worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on? That manna said to the ancient Israelites, there's a better day coming. You're headed to a land of promise, a land that is going to flow with milk and honey. And the manna said, things will be better down the road. Now, I've said all that tonight to tell you this. Whatever we have to go through in life, a better day's coming. It is. A better day is coming. In the sweet by and by. Going to happen, folks. For those of us that are God's children. Now, God doesn't work on our timetable. We'd like for God to do it now. I mean, you know, just take us all to heaven. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't operate by my watch or that clock back there. He doesn't operate by my calendar. It's always on His own timing. And I'm going to tell you something. God is never early, but He is never late. He is always on time. You know, when they ate that manna, they were reminded that God had made a promise to them that someday they'd enter a land that flowed with milk and honey. Do you realize that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we've already done that today, we're going to give an opportunity to those that have not had the privilege of sharing in that memorial feast, an opportunity to do so. But did you know that that memorial feast reminds us that someday, because of the death of Jesus, that you and I have the promise of entering the land of rest? It does. It's not just about the death of Jesus. It's not just about His resurrection. Paul, I know, said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you do show forth the Lord's death until He comes. But he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance of what? You know, for a long time I thought that the memory was just simply about His death. But I think it is much more than that. I think it goes beyond the bounds of just remembering His death. But I think it's remembering His promise that I will come again and I'm going to take you home to heaven. That's what that unleavened bread represents. His body, but the promise someday of going home. I hope you're prepared for the journey. Only two, believe it or not, when they started out through that wilderness wanderings, had the privilege of entering in to that land of promise. You know, there are many that began, as I said today, that walk with Christ. Can you imagine the thousands that were out there in the wilderness wandering? Now few enter into the promised land. I'm afraid it happens a lot of times with so-called Christians. People start out, but they become unfaithful. And they leave the Lord behind. They begin to chart their own course, to map their own path. And so I hope tonight that your salvation, as I said this morning, is secure and you know that where you're going. I'm going to tell you something. I know where I'm going. I know it. There's no big question mark over it. And I don't say that egotistically. That's not what it's about. I know it because I know who said it and who promised it. And that's a promise that I lay hold of tonight. The Bible says that God is faithful who promised, and He is. Now, if you're here tonight, you may still be in the wilderness. Only you know that, where you are. You still may be struggling tonight. Matter of fact, there was a time when the ancient Israelites said, our soul hates this light bread. We don't want any more of it. Sometimes people say that about gospel preaching. I've had enough of it up to here. I don't want any more of it. I hope that's not your attitude tonight. I don't think it is. I hope you love God, and I hope you're ready for the journey. If you're not tonight, you can make ready. And you can embark upon that journey with great hope and anticipation like they did. By coming to Christ out of an humble heart. You have to bow down to take hold of the promise. You have to have your robes all white in the blood of the Lamb. And come to believe in Christ. And with a penitent heart, be baptized for the remission of sins. Now that's God's arrangement. I don't know why God gave a manna from hell. I don't know how God does what He does. But you know, God doesn't have to explain that to me. He doesn't have to explain to me why I have to get in water. Why God didn't say, I'd like for you to kind of tiptoe through the sand. I don't know why. That's God's arrangement. And because it's His arrangement, that's what I want to follow. I hope you do too, while we stand and while we sing.